our text this evening is found in the second psalm, at the end of that psalm, verse 9 and following. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, you know, without me having to tell you, that our newspapers today are full of the subject of the life and death of Lady Thatcher. If you take the Telegraph, you would have found that you have to get to page 26 before the subject changes. If you pick up the sports section, that again returns to the same theme. And likewise in the business section. So this is a subject that is making a deep impact upon the media in our nation, and will surely make a deep impact upon the nation itself. Now, at such a time as this, we should have a concern for the Thatcher family in their bereavement, and deplore the idea of folk who celebrate the fact that Mrs. Thatcher has died. She was a woman of principle, who thought she was doing what was best for our country. Many hated her principles and policies. They were anathema to them because they were of a different political and economic outlook. But God's law requires each of us, love thy neighbor as thyself. So whatever people might think about her principles and policies, and however much they might hate them, they have no right to hate the person. My first thought on hearing of Lady Thatcher's death was with reference to our present politicians and the message that her death has for them. The words that came to my mind were, iron lady meets man with iron rod. And you know that the relevant reference is that one that commences our text in verse 9 of Psalm 2. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. When we see great men and great women die, it reminds us that there is no power upon earth which is greater than the power of God. Indeed, that there is no power in the entire universe that is greater than the power of God. And this Christianity which so many despise and speak against in our day has as its leader and head the eternal Son of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And he said that all power has been committed unto him. So it is observable that this verse is part of a warning and exhortation to the living. And this is our business in the light of such circumstances as these. Lady Thatcher, as you know, acquired that name, the Iron lady. I believe that was given to her by the communist military. In a sense, this was a well-earned reputation. For Lady Thatcher was a woman of determination and fixed resolve. Now, war is always a challenge to politicians. It is one of those most serious of circumstances encountered in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of it as such when he reminded his disciples that they would hear of wars and rumors of wars, famines and pestilences, but they were to realize the end is not yet. Now, our Ministry of Defense will have a better idea than me of the risks of the Falklands expedition. I do remember at the time that I thought it an extremely hazardous undertaking. To go in the winter to wage a war without a land base to conduct it from the sea. And you know, if you remember, or you can see it from the pictures that have been republished in the newspapers, that war proved very costly in terms of human life. But our Prime Minister at the time was resolved to defend those islands of the Falklands. She had an iron will to see it through. And something like 99% of the population of the Falklands Islands would express gratitude for that, we understand, today. Now, we know that determination and fixed resolve in good things is good. If the cause is good, then stand to it. And be resolved and determined. Every Christian knows that that is our responsibility with respect to spiritual things, the things of the kingdom of God. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, take up your cross and follow after me. The cause is good. Be prepared to suffer for it. And many did, soon after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen was the first martyr, but we know from the Acts of the Apostles that there were many more after him. And we know from church history that many men and women, yes, and boys and girls as well, joined that community of the martyrs. They were resolved. They were determined. The cause was good, worth fighting for. Not necessarily with physical weapons, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, the Apostle Paul tells us, but they are mighty to the bringing down of strongholds and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, Psalm 2 is about determination and resolve. But as you see from the beginning of the psalm, sadly, not a good resolution about good things, but a stiff determination and resolve about evil things. And the psalm shows us that such resolve is God provoking. I read those opening verses. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You see, the resolve which is here to break from God, our Maker and the only Saviour, to part company from his law and to go contrary to it. And that is the cry today, is it not? Precisely what secularists want from our politicians: to break free from all restraints of moral codes, such as that we find in the Bible. And when some great leader dies and leaves this earthly sea, it is a timely reminder, is it not, to our politicians that there are higher and more significant things involved than merely at this horizontal level. Now, you know as well as I that the spirit of our age reflects that of the period of the judges. We read in the last verse of the book of Judges that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the very condition of the people in their waywardness and their going against God manifested the necessity of a king, a righteous king who would lead them in a right way. We're reminded here that wicked resolve, however firm, however strong, however apparently prevailing for a time, is vain. It is empty. It is fruitless. It will come to nothing. The people, says the psalmist, imagine a vain thing. Not only is the thing in itself empty and futile, going in no good direction, but it provokes God. And so the psalmist goes on there in verse 4 to say, he that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Surely these things have relevance to the present attack upon the institution of marriage in particular, as well as the attacks upon Christianity in general. For these attacks are not primarily upon the church, though we are, as it were, the feet that bear the brunt of the attack. But our head is in heaven. And we are reminded that these attacks are upon him. He who appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road, when he had such a resolve, such a firmness of spirit to persecute these Christians who were so contrary to the ways of the Jews and, as he thought, the ways of Moses. And you remember what he heard when Christ spoke to him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, says God. And those are important words, surely, to think about. He might have said that he had set his king in heaven, for that is surely true. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, risen again from the dead, has ascended up on high and sat down upon the right hand of the Majesty on high. But God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That Christ is in heaven as the head of his church, which is his body, which is upon earth. And that this Zion is the place where Christ manifests his glory and his strength. What a provoking thing it is to seek to bring down the institution of marriage, holy matrimony, to the level of a committed relationship between two persons. That bears no relationship at all to what marriage is. The uniting together of one man and one woman by solemn vows until death should part, in order to procreation and purity and mutual encouragement. These two things are just not the same at all. We were glad to see those comments of Butler Sloss, a very, very experienced judge, drawing attention to the fact that it will yield no benefits for the gay community, but it will seriously undermine the family in our nation. It's a vanity. It's a folly. And it is God provoking. David Dixon, one of the Scottish covenanters, in his commentary on this particular passage, in fact, has this to say. Though it may seem wisdom to make and execute laws in prejudice of Christ and his cause, rather than vent their malice without a pretense, yet it is more wisdom to cease from opposition and take laws from Christ. When iron politicians pass from this world to the next, they all find that they are the moral proletariat, and Christ is the king. It is not our word that matters in the next world, but his. It is not our standards that rule at the throne of judgment, His. And we have a solemn reminder. In the death of a great leader in our nation, that we are but mortal clay. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. And the message that is preached from this pulpit is that there is no other way of acceptance but that which is by justification, by faith alone, in Christ alone. That brings me to the Lord with the iron rod. Principally, it would appear that this has reference to what Christ will do in His providence in this world, as well as to the next. And here we read that the Saviour says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, my first thought was, when I heard of Lady Thatcher's death, because she was known as the Iron Lady, was of this verse. And I thought, Iron Lady meets man with iron rod. But as soon as I looked up the psalm and verse 9 in context, I saw the reality. The meeting is with the Lord, who has an iron rod. Now, it reminds each one of us, dear friends, that our solemn meeting at death with Jesus Christ is with our Lord, whether we acknowledge Him or not. Now, He is acknowledged in this place, and we rejoice to make reference to the Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right at the very foundation of our confession of the Saviour. As we're reminded from that occasion when Thomas saw the risen Lord and confessed Him, "My Lord and my God." We can go outside and we can encounter hundreds who would not acknowledge Him. A lot of the children of our nation do not seem to know anything about Him at all. Think that Easter is about celebrating the Easter Bunny? That's as much knowledge as they have with regard to these spiritual things. But you see, whether a person acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord or not, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, a sad feature of our society is that the general fabric of the nation has departed away from a standpoint where Jesus Christ was recognized as Lord in our government, in our commerce, in our communities, in our care. We look back with thankfulness to God and admiration of those involved in exercising their callings with an eye to Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. We think of people like David Livingstone going out to Africa, William Wilberforce in his fight for the abolition of slavery, People like Florence Nightingale, going out to improve the care conditions in the hospital for wounded soldiers. Those who worked in the prisons. Those who worked among the poor. Those who cared for the orphans. And so we could go on and on. They had a motivation that was drawn from the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that this Lord, in the days of his flesh upon this earth, was full of compassion. He went about doing good. He healed the sick. He taught the poor. He brought light into the darkness of Galilee. And the people who sat in darkness saw great light. Sad to say, our nation has moved away from the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and all that that means in the life of our nation. Now, Lady Thatcher was a great admirer of Adam Smith, among other economists. But the economics of Adam Smith failed at this particular point. It's the anchor, we might say, of his economics was in moral philosophy, not divinity. He was a serious-minded philosopher. And he wasn't the kind of man that would dispense with all morals as many in our nation today. But the anchor was moral philosophy, not divinity. And in consequence of that, his views, taken up by others, without the lordship of Jesus Christ, has meant that justice and honesty and other virtues in the marketplace have been sidelined. And those who have followed his economic theory, in their enthusiasm for graphs and equations and profits, have led us down a very sad road. And the free market became a free for all, terminating in the banking crisis, sovereign debt crisis, seizure of depositors' funds, and so on. You see, Adam Smith's free market could not be a true free market because Christ's parameters have been ignored. And sadly, in my converted lifetime, even Christians have spent their lives attacking free markets instead of the secular view of free markets. And in consequence of that, we're finding ourselves getting deeper and deeper into a bondage as the cry is for more and more control. We know that when the Lord looks down from heaven, he expects beef to be beef and not veal. And yet there are providers who obviously do not share that perspective. As the Lord looks down from heaven, he expects deposits to be repaid at full value. Apparently that is not the view of the finance ministers of the EU who approved the initial package in connection with Cyprus. As the Lord looks down from heaven, he expects that the winner's mite at least will be stable in value and not inflated by quantitative easing and so on, so that it loses its value. As the Lord looks down from heaven, he expects that a fair day's pay will be paid for a fair day's work And you know that we could go on a diversion of several hours just looking at biblical passages which deal with the social life of a nation and the economic practices and so on. Various of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ have those social interactions as their starting point. But as I thought, yes, it is the Lord who has this rod of iron, I went back to my original thought and had to remind myself that yes, the Lord who has the rod of iron is truly man, the God-man. That when you and I meet Christ in judgment, we will see a man like ourselves. What makes the rod of iron so terrifying to the sinner, the impenitent sinner, is that it is wielded by one who is perfectly righteous and who was perfectly righteous here in this world of sin. Here in a wicked and adulterous generation, he fulfilled all righteousness. And we cannot find a single excuse for ourselves on the basis of our environment or other influences about us and so on, as though these would excuse us because we have broken God's law. Because the Lord Jesus Christ never did. By incarnation, the eternal Son of God came into this world of sin as a true man. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He fulfilled all righteousness. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. In his inestimable love, he gave himself as the Lamb of God to atone for sin, to pay the price, to redeem sinners such as we, to take the curse of the law and the wrath of God. And his heavenly Father was so pleased with him that he raised him again from the dead and demonstrated thereby that he was the Son of God with power. And as you know, he ascended into heaven. And he reigns now at God's right hand till all his enemies be made his footstool. And one day, you have to meet him. One day, I will meet him. And in that day, one thing matters. And that one thing is personal union with Jesus Christ through repentance of sin and faith in him as the Savior of sinners. Now that brings me to my final point. The message is for us all, but particularly our leaders. For it goes like this: be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In sum, there is a reckoning. It cannot be escaped. It cannot be avoided. We know that at the last, with respect to our personal lives, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. With respect to this wonderful world in which we live, when we consider it as a divine creation, even though in the bondage of corruption, yet it still witnesses to God's eternal power and Godhead, does it not? But at the end of it all, there is a reckoning. When Chris Hughes went to jail, I heard a politician speaking about the circumstances, one who had been in jail himself. And one of the things he said was how easy it is for our politicians to feel invincible. That they operate in what is known as the Westminster Village, separate from the ideas, ideals, virtues, principles, and so on, that influence the outside world. He said it's easy to feel that one can get away with anything. His words, not mine. But you see, in the judgment, we get away with nothing. Because God knows everything about us, even our most hidden thoughts. There is a reckoning. Now, our leaders do need to realize that popular opinion is irrelevant in that judgment. You know that today the press has been full of varied views of Lady Thatcher. But the all-knowing judge calls no witnesses. He doesn't need any witnesses because he knows everything about every one of us. And that is a thought, is it not, that would make us shudder if there were no atoning blood to wipe away all of these iniquities that we have committed in thought and word and deed. But our politicians need to be persuaded that no majority for them in that day will swear the judge with respect to crimes committed by them. For he is intent upon justice, and justice will be done. There are but two destinations, and they stand out very clearly in these verses. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. That's one destination. Perishing. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. That's another destination. Everlasting blessedness. We might sum them up. There is a heaven, blessedness and glory, and there is a hell of everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. You notice there is no annihilation. That's a myth. The idea that people are going to be annihilated and just cease to exist. You notice that there is no purgatory. That's a myth. The idea that there is some place that you can go after death to have the remnants of sin cleansed out so that you'll be ready for heaven. We'll let the king speak for himself. In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25. At verse 31 he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 41, Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm not here this evening to speak with respect to the eternal future of Lady Thatcher. That's God's business, not mine. I do not know her heart. I do not know what her thoughts have been since she left office, and so on. Interestingly, if you care to consult our confession of faith, that confession of faith will remind you that God is able to save those who are in a condition of infancy, or in a condition of dementia, or whatever else it might be, even if they cannot be called in the ordinary way by the preaching of the Word of God. You'll find that in our confession. So we're not here this evening to make pronouncements that belong to God. But one thing we can see, and it is this, there is but one hope. There is no other way. Let us not be deceived ourselves, and let us not, with respect to any other with whom we have dealings, deceive them. It's as simple as this. God says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. This kiss is a kiss of homage, which in ancient time was a mark of adoration and hearty subjection. But this kiss, as you know, must be sincere. Many these days want to pay the lowest possible premium for insurance against total loss in the things of eternity. Let Judas be our warning. Dr. Paisley described him in his sermon as the man who kissed the door to heaven and went to hell. He kissed the Son, but he went to hell. There was no sincerity, but only treachery in his heart. Now I put it to you this evening. When you read these words, kiss the Son, is your kiss a kiss of love? Great bridegroom of the church. John in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 19, says, We love him because he first loved us. That love we cannot deny. Greater love than this hath no man, that a man give his life for his friend. And so he did when he died at Calvary. Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What a message we have for Britain today. And what a need there is for our land to turn from all of its waywardness and to seek the Lord while he may be found. I conclude with some words from Revelation. In chapter 19, if any have doubts about these things. Verse 15, And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord.